Please select your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father.
Good to be with you again tonight, as always. In Acts chapter 17, you might recall that Paul entered Thessalonica, and he went into the synagogue, as his custom was, and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, teaching them about Jesus Christ. And we're told, of course, in that context, that both men and women obeyed the gospel. And so we read in Acts chapter 17 of the establishment of the church there in Thessalonica. And it was a good church. In fact, it was a church that we can learn a lot from. They had a lot of good qualities. And this, tonight, what we want to do just for a while is look at some of those good qualities that they had. And we'll do that by observing 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It is one of the great chapters, I think, in the New Testament. And it says volumes about this good church. And we remember that what is so impressive about this church is the fact that Paul had to leave rather quickly and unexpectedly. He was there for just a little while. Most of the time, we conclude, he was there for about 3 weeks. I think the evidence is that he was there a little longer than that. But he was there, nevertheless, for a short period of time. And then, because of persecution, he was chased out of town. And so now you have a local congregation that is filled with babes in Christ, and they don't have their teacher. And yet they thrived. Paul was so worried about them because those unbelieving Jews who chased Paul out of town, of course, they went back home. And they would then turn their attention to the church at Thessalonica, and they would persecute that church. And Paul was worried that there was at least the chance that the devil would have his way with them and destroy them, and they would be no more. And that was a possibility. But, of course, that didn't happen because the people there were so strong and so committed. And they were truly converted by the preaching of Paul, by the power of the gospel of Christ. And so they remained strong, even though they were filled with babes in Christ, young Christians. And so let's take our time then here tonight, just looking at some things here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first thing we find is that the people there obviously were an elect people. Verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. For he says, because of our gospel, for we know, brothers, the love of God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So let's just take a look at those first five verses. First of all, he refers to them as the church, to the church of the Thessalonians. Most of you know that the word church there comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and that means the called out. And so they were called. He refers to them here in this text as the chosen. And that's who and what they were. That's what all of us are who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. We're the chosen of God. We are the elect. Of all of the people on the face of the earth, God has chosen us to be His special people. But that's who they were in Thessalonica. They were God's elect. We know, obviously, that, again, as I suggested, that takes place through obedience to the gospel. Look over at 2 Thessalonians very quickly in chapter 2 and at verse 13. Paul writes, "But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by our Lord, because God chose you." So once again, he mentions that choosing, that God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit in belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were called through or by the gospel. And as we have often pointed out, that's how everyone is called. Nobody is called in any other way. If you are a Christian, you've been called by the gospel of Christ. And so that's what they were at Thessalonica. So they were God's elect and they were saved. But in the first five verses, the thing that of course jumps out at us is the evidence that they were truly Christians. And that is found in verse 3. Paul mentions three things in verse 3. He says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith." And so these brethren, of course, they had faith. They were saved by faith. And we understand the importance of faith in God's scheme of things. John chapter 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 6, of course, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God. So we all tonight understand the place and the importance of faith. But it's not just any kind of faith that saves. It is a working, active faith. And that's what they had at Thessalonica. So he refers to their faith as being active, their work of faith. And that's the only kind of faith that saves. That would begin, of course, to take place when they heard the gospel of Christ. And it would involve even the fact that they were baptized into Christ. And you remember in Acts chapter 2, of course, we understand when Peter preached that first sermon that he told them to repent and to be baptized. And the faith isn't stated there in Acts chapter 2, but it's understood. They asked the question in Acts chapter 2, what must we do? Obviously, they believed. Now, what did that belief cause them to do? When Peter told them to repent and be baptized, they did that very thing. They gladly received the word. And Luke tells us that those who gladly received the word were baptized. Now, in Acts 3 and at verse 19, in the second gospel sermon that Peter preached, he told them to repent and turn to the Lord, or as the King James said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." And that turning there occupies the same place in Acts 3 at verse 19 as baptism does in Acts 2 at verse 38. And it all comes as a result of faith. The point of it is, those who responded, those who were baptized into Christ, they did so because they had a working, active faith. They heard the gospel of Christ, and it moved them to act. And most certainly that is involved with the folks here in Thessalonica, that they had a work of faith in the first place because when they heard the preaching of Paul, they did something about it. But it didn't stop at their baptism. They had a work of faith in that they continue to be active. They continue to be alive and functioning as a group of Christians in a local church after they obeyed the gospel. They had the kind of faith that saves. James chapter 2, you remember, of course, in that passage where James so often in that text, beginning at about verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, over and over, he lets us know that faith without works is dead all by itself. And so you must have an active faith, a working faith to be saved. The church in Thessalonica had that. They had a working faith, a work of faith. But then it says, and a labor of love. And again, it's important for us to understand the high place that love plays. And in all of the work that we do, all the laboring that we do, it's all useless if it's not motivated by love. We think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, don't we? That is, of course, the most familiar passage on love. But the first few verses, Paul summarizes how important and significant love is. He wrote the following, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And we understand from that language, Paul is simply emphasizing that everything we do has to be motivated by love. When we start thinking about having a work of faith and having the kind of faith that moves us to do something and to be active for the Lord, we have to make sure that we are moved and motivated by love. Because without love, it doesn't matter what we do. You can have that great faith that could cause you even to move mountains. You could speak in such a fancy tongue. You could have the tongue of angels. You can be willing to sacrifice so much. You're willing to give your body to be burned. But if you have not love, it means nothing. You gain nothing. We have to learn from the church at Thessalonica. They were not only a group of Christians who were alive and active, but they had a labor of love. Without love, and it has to be an active love. Without love, we are nothing. Look over at 1 John chapter 3. You might remember that John spoke about this kind of love, a love that is more than just words. At verse 16, he says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Jesus, of course, demonstrated his love by being willing to sacrifice his life for us. And that's exactly what he did. And so he says, because of that, we ought to lay down our love, or our lives rather, for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now look at verse 18. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And so our love needs to be active. Yes, we need to be busy as Christians. We need to be busy with regard to our relationships one with another. It's good when people are sick to send them cards, to visit the hospital, to do those kind of things. But love has to be the motivating factor. Without love, we are nothing. The church in Thessalonica, even though it was a very young church, they not only had an active faith, a work of faith, but they had a labor of love. And then they had some steadfastness. Paul says, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope, of course, is that of heaven. And that was firmly planted in the minds of these brethren at Thessalonica. It's that hope that keeps us strong. It's that hope that keeps us from drifting away from the Lord, particularly in times of affliction. And this church experienced some affliction. But they didn't quit. They continued to fight on. They continued to work and labor because of that hope that they had. They had a steadfast hope. You remember Paul in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 1, he emphasizes to us the importance of that, beginning at verse 1. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above." That's exactly what those saints did in Thessalonica. That's why they were steadfast. They held on to that hope. The Hebrew writer said that hope is an anchor for our soul. They were able to set their minds on things above. We should learn from that. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. What kind of mind do you have? The church at Thessalonica, these Christians were impressive. Again, they hadn't been Christians all that long, but they had a work of faith. They had a labor of love and steadfastness of hope. But not only were they an elect church, they were an exemplary church. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 again, and notice now at verse 6 and 7. It says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And so they did the right thing. They heard the gospel of Christ. They imitated Paul. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to endure this affliction, so that in verse 7 it says, "So that ye became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." That was a good local church, wasn't it? Shouldn't we want to be a local church like that here at Brown Street? They were an example, not just to the brethren there in Thessalonica, but they were an example to those throughout Macedonia and even in Achaia or Greece. They were the kind of church people could look to and say, that's what we need to be like. And we should want to be like that at Brown Street, and not just collectively, but individually, living our lives in such a way that we can have a positive influence on other brethren around us. And that's what they did. It's like Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, that we're to let our light shine before men. And that is extremely important that we do that. Why? So that our Father in heaven might be glorified. The church at Thessalonica was like that. They let their light shine. People could see who they really were, what kind of Christians they were. They were an example. Let's do our very best to be an example for each other. Look over at Romans chapter 12, a passage that I've always appreciated. I like it in the ESV particularly because it brings out the true meaning. It's a little bit obscure in the King James. But here in the ESV, in Romans 12, and at verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. And then it says, outdo one another in showing honor. If you're going to be an example, then people are going to have to see things in you. By living the kind of life that you ought to live, you're showing other people just how the Lord wants you to live. In this particular case, Paul says, you outdo, you go before others. You go out in the forefront and you be the example of honoring others. And can you imagine what a local congregation would be like if everybody in the congregation was trying to outdo one another and showing honor and love towards each other? That's a wonderful thing. But that's what being an example is all about. We should want people to see us. We should want people to see what we're all about, what we believe and what we stand for and how we're living our lives. The church at Thessalonica was like that. An exemplary church. But not only that, they were an evangelistic church. At verse 8 it says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." See, Paul didn't have to go from place to place and say, you know, those brethren at Thessalonica, they are wonderful, and we help convert them. Paul said, no, we don't have to say anything, because they were alive and active, and they were preaching the word themselves. The word, the gospel, was sounding out. You picture, when you read that, a trumpet, someone sounding a trumpet. And that's what they were doing. the gospel was being spread abroad. And again, not just there in Thessalonica, but when these brethren went to other places, when they traveled to other parts of Macedonia and went on into Achaia, they would take the word of God with them. Reminds us of Acts chapter 8, doesn't it? When the church was suffering a great persecution at that time, it was at the hands of Saul, who would later become Apostle Paul. So he persecuted them to the extent that the Bible says that the church was scattered abroad. But you remember what it says? They went everywhere preaching the word. And that's what the brethren in Thessalonica were like. They would travel. They wouldn't leave the word of God. They wouldn't leave the gospel of Christ behind. They would take the word with them and it would sound out. They were an evangelistic church. That's the kind of church that we need to be, as you well know. We need to be about the business of wherever we go, taking the gospel of Christ with us, being willing, being ready to share the gospel with those that we come into contact with. But another thing that they were finally was an expecting church. They were waiting for something. They were expecting something. They were expecting someone. And that, of course, is Christ. At verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." Someone has suggested that those verses there, beginning at verse 9, really emphasize those three things that you read about in verse 3. You go back and read that again. It says, for they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols. That was their work in part. That was their work of faith. That's what their faith, when they heard the gospel of Christ, it caused them to turn to God from idols. To serve the living and true God, that was their labor of love. And to wait for His Son from heaven, that was their steadfastness of hope. But that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be waiting and waiting, watching for the time when Jesus comes back. All of us who are Christians here tonight, that ought to be the great goal. That ought to be what we anticipate more than anything else, that great day when Jesus comes back to get us. How often do you think about it? How often do you, on a day-to-day basis, how often do you think, I wonder if today will be the day when Jesus comes back? I hope it is. I hope He comes today. I hope He comes soon. How many of us can't wait for Jesus to return? That should be the focus of the child of God. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, we've talked about that before in a sermon. The fundamental focus of the Christian. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. At verse 13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," he says, "set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's talking about His second coming. When He is revealed in the clouds. I mean, we can hardly fathom what that is going to be like when Jesus comes back, if we're alive and we're changed just like that in the twinkling of an eye. Or even if we have died and the graves are opened up and we're raised up, of course, to receive our new resurrected bodies, new and improved bodies, to meet the Lord in the air. And of course, then we'll be in heaven and after the judgment and we'll see God face to face. But how exciting that will be, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that a lot. The coming of Christ, Jesus Himself tells us we need to be watching. We need to be preparing for that day. They were doing that even way back then in the first century. They didn't know when Jesus was going to come back, obviously. He didn't come back in their lifetime. He may not come back in our lifetime. But we need to be like them. a people expecting, a people waiting, a people watching for that great day when Jesus comes back. It's easy to get caught up in the material things of this world so that our minds get off of that. That is our hope, the steadfastness of our hope, that time when Jesus comes back, that great day. But again, it's easy in a materialistic world, as beings who need material and physical things, to get caught up in the here and now and not set our minds on things above. You have to admit, that's pretty impressive about this young church. After just a little while, their teacher is driven away from town. They're left alone. Yes, they had the benefit of spiritual gifts. We understand Paul talked about when he preached the word of God to them. It came, it was not just in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. That points to the miraculous power that they had. So they had that. Still, it's impressive that they had these kind of things that we've seen here tonight. Let's be like the church at Thessalonica. We are God's elect. Let's act like it, like they did. I hope that we will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Do you have the kind of faith, if you're not a Christian, to move you to act like they acted? Will you repent and be converted? Will you repent and be baptized? Will you gladly receive the word as they did in Acts chapter 2? If you want to be saved, you must. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't lived the way the saints at Thessalonica demonstrated. You haven't followed that kind of good example. Maybe you have drifted back into the world. Why not rectify that tonight? Ask God, repent of your sin and pray to God. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you've sinned publicly, get it right publicly. We'll pray for you. We'll help you and encourage you in any way that we can. But get it right. You have the opportunity tonight. We hope that you'll respond. Come forward as we together stand and sing.